with the text. And then I want to come back, and I've got these six summary points. And we'll go at it that way. All right? Follow with me now. I'm going to go through verses 1 to 6. I'm going to explain the imagery that is used here. So let's go back. And one, notice there is no "and I saw" here. This is a continuation of what has been included in the vision of the seven bowls. Because what this is, chapters 17 and 18 are extensions of that description of the bowl judgments. Because this is a part, this is the seventh bowl judgment, the judgment on Babylon. So one of the seven angels, the seven bowls, came, spoke, "Come here." Now that word is interesting in the way it's, you can juxtapose this word with where it occurs, the wording, in Revelation 21:9. In Revelation 21:9, it introduces the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So it sets up this kind of contrast. Come here, I'm going to show you this harlot. I'm going to show you this great harlot, this mother of prostitutes. Come here, I want to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. I think that's an intended contrast, though certainly separated by a few chapters. But we've got two contrast. We've got these two things in contrast. Come here, all right? I'm going to show you the krima, the word translated judgment, the punishment. That's a key word here because these two chapters are all about judgment. The great harlot, who, I think that the great harlot here, of whom he's describing the false religious system as it will exist in the end times prior to Christ's return. False religion, that false religious system. All right, it sits on many waters. The many waters would be the nations, the adherents of the message of the false harlot. That is, she's appealing here. I'll explain this harlot language here in a moment. It's going to make some of you uncomfortable, but it's for that very purpose. It's to get your attention. And the many waters would represent the universal influence that this great harlot will have. Now, there's a little mixing of metaphors here because he goes on to describe this as these with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. So the woman is sitting on a beast and at the same time on many waters. Well, the idea is essentially this, that this harlot, which is this false religious system, will ride to prominence and power on the back of the world system of commerce, international politics. So the two are going to, I'll use these terms very loosely, church and state working coordination, but not church in the biblical sense. So let's come back and look at it. Who sits on the many waters, the world population over whom she has control, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. Now, what we're seeing is that the world, this false religious system, is described under the imagery of a prostitute. Why? This really should not surprise you. If you know your Old Testament, you encounter this imagery all over the place in the prophets. Hosea does it. I mean, Hosea's whole ministry as a prophet was devoted to this very thing. His wife became unfaithful to him and became a prostitute. And he was there to receive her back to himself and buy her off of the slave market. I mean, her life had degenerated to the point where she was useless to everybody. I mean, it was, as it were, she'd gone out, had her lovers. She became a dancer at the Cheetah, at the Pink Pony, and all that kind of stuff. And she's a slut. And guess what? Hosea goes and buys her back. And you know what God was saying with that story? Israel, I'm like Hosea. You know who you're like in this story? You're his wife. And you've gone out and you've chased these idols to try to satisfy your desires, and they failed you. They threw you up on the rubbish heap of life. But I'm ready to receive you back to myself. I mean, what a story of tender love and forgiveness. But my point is that in Hosea, in Jeremiah chapter 3, many other places, unfaithfulness to God, spiritual unfaithfulness, is described in the imagery of a harlot. That is, people who will outwardly carry the name, but who will worship other gods. That's the point. Now, let's go further with it. Do I need to summarize verse 1? This is a critical passage. If we don't get the keys here, it's going to be hard to unlock some of these locks down the way. Let me summarize verse 1. That prostitution, fornication, adultery, that is prophetic language. And in prophetic language, it's equivalent to idolatry or religious apostasy. That's where you walk away from what you previously believed, gave lip service. You walk away from it. Babylon, secondly, summarizing verses 1 and 2 right now. Secondly, that Babylon leads the world in the pursuit of false religion. Babylon leads the world in the pursuit of false religion. Whether it is paganism or whether it is a perverted revealed religion, say as Christianity or Judaism. So the great harlot here represents all false religion. I have in your notes in a few places down on points 5 and 6, I said the apostate church. I'm not really comfortable with that term because I think it tends to compress it too narrowly. So you may want to make the adjustment there. I think it's bigger than Protestantism. And I must say this at the outset as well. It's bigger than Roman Catholicism. Some have wanted to press this. They say this is the Roman Catholic Church riding the beast. I don't want to get Protestantism and other religious systems out of the picture here. I think it can include all the above. All right, that's my summary then, verses 1 and 2. Ready to go? There's something said at the end of verse 2, where it said they were drunk with the wine of immorality. That statement is saying that the politicians, the nations, are swept into this false religious system because of the appeal that it has. There is a loss of control. There is blurred vision, intoxication. You just don't see things the way they really are. So internationalism, politically, governmentally, gets used by this false religious system, intoxicated with it. Verse 3. Verse 3 speaks of the political power, that issue. He carried me away, as then the angel, carried me away in pneumati, in spirit. I don't think, not in the spirit, in pneumati, in spirit. He's saying, not physically, I think he's describing here, I was carried away something like a spirit of prophetic ecstasy. That's what happened. Into the wilderness. I think that's significant in view of what he's describing and what I know from Zechariah 5, in the plain of Shinar, in the wilderness, and what it tends to be identified with many times in Scripture. Namely, that morally, it's a wilderness. So, the moral location of Babylon, in a wilderness, in the wilderness. I saw a woman. Who is the woman? I think the woman here is it is all false religion bound together in an ecumenical bonding. So all that talk I did at the outset about ecumenicity, I see this is where it's going. That I saw the woman sitting. Now that in itself is saying something. Power over this system. Power over the man of sin, really. We know as the Antichrist. On a scarlet beast. Now the scarlet beast, this is communicating the idea of political power, splendor. Romans wore scarlet cloaks red scar in the military. The first century Christians would have understood that identification. So here's this woman riding on the scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names. Now, what is that? That is truth. Revealed truth will be maligned, attacked. There will be attempts to discredit it, marginalize it, do everything possible to shoot it down. Whatever truth has to be attacked will be attacked. That's all bound up in this idea of blasphemous names. Having seven heads, we're going to deal with the seven heads and the ten horns next time around. We'll get on finish Revelation 17. But I think these are seven kings in succession, seven kings historically in succession. Ten horns would be the ten-nation alliance existing in confederation at the time, in the tribulation, at the time of the Antichrist. All right, seven heads, ten horns, and the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. What he's saying about this false religious system is that she's royally robed. She is alluring. She is beautiful. She's deceptively beautiful. Lavishly adorned, appealing, but she's evil. She's evil. All of that masks the evil intentions of this false religious system. All right, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. I think it probably says that this religious system that will exist will be a very wealthy religious organization. It will have vast, vast sums of money at its disposal and will be able to underwrite many lavish, appealing programs. Plus all the pomp and circumstance and the things that draw people to religion without truth. Well, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations, that's Old Testament prophetic language, is describing everything that is unacceptable to God. That which is detestable, awful, vile, wicked. So her means of enticement for seducing the nations, political leaders, is that she has these trappings, the adornment that draw them in. All right, I hope I'm not getting you lost in the details, but I want you to see this, and then I'm on those six concluding statements. We'll put it back together, all right? And I'm hoping you're taking notes. Now, verse 5. And upon her forehead was written a name. This false religious system has a name called Mysterion. Well, I want to be quick to clarify this word Mysterion. This is a noun. A noun. It's in apposition to the word Babylon. This is not an adjective. He's not saying mysterious Babylon. He's saying mystery, comma, Babylon. Point being that he's using the word Babylon in a not so evident way. That is, there's more than meets the eye. You know, the word mystery, there is that which is to be revealed, secret, which is to be revealed by divine revelation. That is the idea. Now, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, we would say, the mother of all rebellion against God. We heard Saddam Hussein speaking of the mother of all battles in the Gulf War. And maybe it gets this kind of language that certainly has biblical precedent. The mother of harlots. Here is the mother of all harlots. And I'll come back and identify who her daughters are and who her sons-in-laws are. And we'll see that. But here she is, this vast system of idolatry. It is a worship system arrayed in defiance of God, but it speaks of God. I mean, that's the deceptive nature of it. It's counterfeit. Many groups join together under the one harlot in a kind of federated religious system. Mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. Now, what is this describing? This religious system will be intoxicated with the pleasure of having killed God's people. Isn't this a vicious, vile kind of system? The woman drunk with the blood of the saints, a lust for violence here. I mean, delighting in it. I mean, this is the organized religious counterpart to Klebold and Harris. Those two teenagers who went through the halls of Columbine High School. And every time you hear that account, it just sends shivers down your spine. They wanted to kill as many as they could and were enjoying it. No twinge of conscience. Enjoying it. Now, that in itself is not an aberration in human history. I mean, that warfare can do this to people. Where you get in, as I've read and been told, you get into battle situations, you can get such bloodlust, you go crazy. You go wild. Just when it's killing everybody, children, just takes over. But can you imagine a system that thinks that it's doing this in the name of good, and it's drunk on the blood of God's people? And with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus, perhaps the blood of the saints referring to Old Testament saints, the witnesses of Jesus, New Testament saints, but the people of God seem to be bound up in these terms. And then John says, when I saw her, I wondered greatly. And I think his wonder here is, you have the persecution of Christians in the name of God and good. And this blows my mind. Tell me more. Or we'll get more when we get to verse 6 and following. All right, now you're ready to, let's summarize, let's put it together. You're doing well. I'm looking into your eyes. I see very few drifting away. And let's crack through these summary statements now. All right, one. Here's my header over the top. Here it is. The great harlot represents false religion organized in rebellion against God while at the same time appearing to be aligned with the true God. All right? One. This great harlot called Babylon the Great is a religious conglomerate of all religions of the world drawn together in the name of unity, but which deny the final authority of God's word and the sole sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross to save. So here we are with this conglomerate of various religious systems. You name them, they're included. Two, as Babylon in the Old Testament then persecuted God's people and was the enemy of God, so Babylon of the Great Tribulation will do the same. Give you the example which I worked with a couple of weeks ago. Was it last week? I've forgotten. That Daniel 3, the fiery furnace, for they refused to worship an image. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that kind of thing. You bow down, you worship. You don't. You go to the pit, the furnace. That's the prototype of this. Three, false religion then is, as I've said already, is represented by a harlot. A prostitute's love is faked. She's in it only for herself. She can offer nothing real. I don't want to overplay this. This is touchy stuff. I was scanning the newspaper and I read some interview with a prostitute who's got some. I thought, well, I'll scan this kind of thing. It's not the kind of thing you want to linger over very long, but she has some play she's presenting where it's kind of a day in the life of a prostitute. I mean, and she's taking this internationally. But that was one of the things she said. Prostitutes are in it only for themselves. Well, this is it. The prostitute's love is fake. She can offer nothing real. She's attractive, but she uses her affection and charm to ensnare. It's only a means of deception. She'll destroy the one who yields to her. You see why this is a perfect picture of this false religious system? It has allurement. It has features that are attractive. People are caught up in it and are drawn to it. I mean, it is popular. It's appealing. What bad things can you say about it? And it's all in the name of God. Four, false religion, idolatry, this idolatrous system, offers what it can't provide, which is what? A meaningful relationship with God. It's appealing, use of beauty, pomp, circumstance. This is the way false religion works, isn't it? Use of beauty, pomp, circumstance, humility, seeming humility, self-denial, talk of peace, love, brotherhood, a lot of God talk. But what does that do? It only masks its denial of the essence of real Christianity, which is a genuine relationship with God through Jesus Christ based on truth. Folks, listen, I'm surgically cutting open something here that is important for you to remember, but you can get drawn in this direction easily. You see, false religion is identified, yes, by what it says, but often by what it doesn't say. There is no crucified, risen Savior in this system. That's exclusive. It's embarrassing. So here is this mother of harlots. Her daughters, who are they? Well, some have suggested, and I guess the vast array of false religious systems, who are the daughters of this mother of harlots? The New Age movement, Mother Earth movement, worship, globalism, Hinduism, Islam, Protestantism, Roman Catholicism, wherever you find that which denies the sufficiency of God's word, the authority of God's word, salvation by grace, core issues, biblical truth, the gospel. Five, an apostate, and I'm going to call it just this false religious system, will wield considerable political power, possess much wealth, and will persecute true believers in Jesus Christ. That there will be a close alliance in the first half of the tribulation between this false religious system and the beast, the Antichrist. And people will be intoxicated with her. Just like people right now are intoxicated on religious pluralism. I mean, you almost gag, you hear this everywhere you turn. That this is set up as the measuring stick for your compassion. See, that's the way it comes across. If you aren't for this, you aren't for compassion. Compassion has become an easily, it masks denial. Now, this isn't to say we should be uncompassionate. Christianity ought to demonstrate true compassion. But false religious systems, they'll get in and they'll use social action as a cover because they have nothing else. You will find false religious systems will major in pageantry, ritual, a lot of grandiose talk, a lot of the trappings of religion, colors and sound and music, and ostensibly worship, and a lot of social action, but it's been eviscerated, disemboweled of true truth. Sixth, there are trends at work in our day which signal the development of this false religious conglomerate. What are they? Globalism, religious pluralism, the increasing desire for more ecumenism among various religious groups, doctrinal apostasy and moral decadence, all working together to prepare the world for the mother of prostitutes. I've come full circle. I spoke to these issues, come back to it in that statement. And I want to conclude my part of this if you're up to it. With any questions, I want to give you just a little vignette, a little window as to where is the mood of popular culture right now. And I'm not making this some overarching kind of thing. I'm just saying that this just shows us where our culture is. I don't know when the Lord's returning, but I'll tell you there are things in place. There philosophy. of life. I think quite revealing is the latest spat of movies. Academy Award movies. This, I'm lifting this. This is from World, April the 15th. And Gene Edward Veith has the byline, Salvation by Transgression. Oscar postmortem shows the cultural left is getting more aggressive. And I bring this up because the cultural move, where we're moving culturally, how can it fit into this ecumenical fever? There are relationships if you watch them closely. In this article, for example, he mentions Cider House Rules, which was one of the Academy Award-winning movies. He says the Academy Awards are revealing because they are chosen by members of the motion picture industry themselves and as such provide a good index to the values, standards, and ideologies of America's entertainment industry. Well, he goes on to comment on the Cider House Rules movie, which, as Michael Caine, and many get infatuated with these movie stars, and they go to watch, I had someone tell me that not long ago, that they liked Michael Caine, they went to see the movie. Then they got in the movie and said, what in the world, where am I? What am I doing here? And this, Michael Caine said, upon accepting his Oscar, this man was to me, the man that he played, the abortion doctor, was to me the most compassionate creature I've ever played. When novelist John Irving, who wrote the script for that movie, when he won the Oscar for the best adapted screenplay, his acceptance speech included a grandiose thank you to Planned Parenthood, the National Abortion Rights Action League, names that inspired roaring applause from the crowd. This is where the culture is. At least this is where Hollywood wants to take it and is doing it effectively. Well, it also mentions the movie American Beauty, named after the breed of roses that accompany the main character's sexual fantasies and so on. And I don't even know if I should give the movie the credits it doesn't deserve, even mentioning the details and the stuff in this. But I thought that Veith's assessment of it was quite penetrating. He said that, but its response to the emptiness, the movie is about emptiness of a middle-class life. Hollywood likes to show emptiness of life with all, and they, what gets people to movies is to see sex and all that kind of thing, and so it comes out in the emptiness of life of a middle-class marriage. But its response to the emptiness is one that has become common among the cultural avant-garde. According to this view, salvation comes through transgression. This message, become real by violating society's rules, is the subtext of countless novels, works of art, academic treatises, and rock and roll songs, a view that has ingrained itself into the assumptions of thousands of young people. In the fake, controlled world posited by postmodernism, the only way to break out is to express yourself by acts of pure freedom in defiance of all norms. You know what clicked with me? That was exactly what Satan, that was his pitch, with Eve in the garden. You want to be free? Defy the rules. That's the way you're free. And every generation of kids gets, many of them get snookered on that very thing. We get kids in this church who get snookered on that. Parents who pray over their children, and you watch them climb up Fool's Hill. 35 years I've watched this happen. Watch children climb up Fool's Hill, and you know what they're doing? They're trying to find their freedom and their meaning and identify themselves by breaking all the rules. And they're playing a fool.